Now, we've been in the New Testament Project reading through the Gospel of Matthew. This last week, you should have read chapter 16 through 22, and I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 20. We'll be preaching from Matthew chapter 20. Now, the story that I'll be reading to you is about two blind men, and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke have that same story in it. There are a few details that each of the gospel writers share a little bit differently. Like, for example, Matthew tells us that there were two blind men that were healed by Jesus. Mark and Luke says it was just one, and that they tell us that this one man was a beggar. The Gospel of Mark names him, gives him the name Bartimaeus. And so those facts to us, or those characteristics of the different gospels, let us know that probably there were more than one blind man there, but Bartimaeus was the spokesman for the two. And maybe later on, Bartimaeus followed Christ and got involved in the church, and Matthew would have known his name, Mark or Luke would have known his name, and so they tell us that it was a guy by the name of Bartimaeus. Now, at the end of the sermon today, we're going to have our pastors that are available will be here to pray. I'm going to ask that if there are some ladies that come, some of you ladies come, and if you feel led to pray with one of our ladies, please do that. Some of our deacons may want to come if they see that there are needs here today that are expressed in prayer. But this is what I hope that you'll see as we study God's Word together, and that is, in desperate situations, both faith and commitment are required to see God act. In desperate situations, both faith and commitment are required to see God act. And maybe we'll learn a little bit about prayer today as well as we study Matthew. Now, if you haven't found the scripture yet, Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, or if you're going to use that pew Bible that's there in the back of the hymn or the pew, it's page 906. It's toward the bottom on the right-hand side, and you'll be right where I'm reading. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, page 906 in the pew Bible. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd told them to keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said to him, "open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. Out over the Grand Canyon, airplane pilot takes people on tour above the Grand Canyon on one particular day. His three passengers happened to be a Boy Scout, a Baptist pastor, and a guy who was just elected to be the smartest man in the world. As they were up and over the Grand Canyon in the plane, the pilot realized something was wrong with the plane. It was probably going to crash. So, brave man that he was, he went back to the passengers and said this, "I was just recently married. I want to live. Normally the pilot stays with the plane, but I'm taking a parachute and I'm jumping. There's only three parachutes, so you three guys are going to have to argue over the two that are left." He grabs the parachute and he jumps out of the plane over the Grand Canyon. Well, the smartest man in the world stands up and he says to the pastor and the Boy Scout, "I'm needed in this world. I'm too important. The world has to have me, so I'm taking a parachute, and I'm jumping out too." And he does. He jumps right out of the plane with his parachute. The pastor looks at the Boy Scout, and humble man that he was, he said, "God has promised me heaven, and I've lived a good life with God. I've had a lot of blessings. So, son, you take the last parachute, and you save your life." The Boy Scout looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, we can both be saved. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack." That story, did you guys get that? Okay, I don't want to move ahead too fast for you. Okay. The point of that story could be this. It is not enough just to have faith. You must have faith in the right thing. It is not enough just to have faith. Are you with me? You must have faith in the right thing. You have to place your faith, you place your trust in that person or object that is worthy of your trust. Matthew has been telling us in what we have read so far the last few weeks that Jesus is the Messiah, the one the Jews have been waiting for. He has encouraged them to trust in Jesus as their Messiah. So the question that I want us to ask and hopefully answer today is this. How can you and I have confidence in trusting in Jesus as our Messiah? How can you and I have confidence in trusting in Jesus as our Messiah? Now, there are 6 points in this message, so we should be done in about 2.5 hours. So hang on and see what we got here. All right, here's the first point. In studying about open your eyes and follow Jesus, the first thing is, if you're going to have confidence in trusting in Jesus, you have to admit that you have a problem. Now, near Jericho, the Bible tells us that Jesus encountered a blind man. He was sitting by the roadside and he was begging. So get the picture. Jesus is moving through Jericho and he encounters a blind man that is a beggar on the side of the road. Now, this man's name was Bartimaeus, we're told in the Gospel of Mark. But Jericho, that city, was a big, bustling city. It was an awesome city. In the day of Jesus, it was probably one of the greatest cities in Palestine. As a matter of fact, in that part of the world, it was well known, and it was a bustling, hustling, metropolitan city there on the Jordan River. The name of Jericho means moon. So many scholars believe that people were saying it's not the sun, but it is the moon. It is a bright reflection of God's best. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, the city of Jericho was over 10,000 years old at that point. It is one of the oldest cities, if not the oldest city in record in the world, the city of Jericho. The Bible tells us in Genesis 10 or 13, verse 10, that this city of Jericho was well watered everywhere like the Lord's garden. So get in your mind the picture of Jericho that the Bible presents is that it was a city that looked much like the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful, well watered. There was a spring in the city that flowed constantly, and so the people always had water. It was called the City of Palms, and with all the sunshine that was a part of that area, many of the kings and leaders and rulers of that day would come to Jericho for their recreation and their vacations, their rest and relaxation. It was an oasis very near the Dead Sea and the desert that was a part of that community. As a matter of fact, Jericho was famous for a balm, an aromatic gum that was known to have medicinal qualities. So people would go to Jericho for the great weather. They would go for a beautiful city, all the amenities that were part of that metropolitan area. They would go there to get into the springs and be healed, and they would find that there was this gum that they could be anointed with, and it would bring medicinal qualities to their life. It was a great place to settle. As a matter of fact, for well over 10,000 years, Jericho had stood there and been restored. Even if it was destroyed in battle, it was always restored. It was a great city, and it was a wealthy city. I tell you all that because I'm wondering why this blind man had a problem. In the midst of all of that wonder and all of that greatness and all of that luxury that was Jericho, why does a blind man find himself having to beg on the side of the street? Whenever we go down to Memphis Union Mission, every time we go, I'm amazed at this, that it seems like it's a different group of men. And I just begin to wonder myself, how many homeless, helpless men are on the streets in Memphis? Memphis is a great city. Memphis has all sorts of dollars poured into it. I mean, somebody went down there and spent a lot of bucks redoing that pyramid to put their business in place. Are you with me? There's a lot of dollars around here. AutoZone Park is an amazing little ballpark. I mean, that's a great place. There's good stuff that happens in Memphis. Why in the world, in that great of a city, do we have people who are in such desperate need represented in the lives of these men that we see once a month down at Memphis Union Mission? This guy was blind. He was a beggar. He could not work. He had to provide for his own needs. And in the midst of all of this luxury that was Jericho, there's still a guy on the side of the road that has a problem. So I want to ask you, what is your problem? You say, no, I got it all together. I'm in church on Sunday. My life is wonderful. God saved me. I got no other needs. Okay, let's get real. The reality of the fact is that Jesus didn't just come to save you. Get that in your head. He did not just come to save you. He came to give you abundant life. He came to use your life to be a witness of what God does in people's lives. You are more important to the world than Jesus just saving you, and when you die, he takes you to heaven. God wants to accomplish something great and wonderful and amazing. He wants to continue his miracles in your life. Ephesians tells us that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He wants to put you on display. He wants to put you on the shelf. He wants to take you to the World Craft Show, set you on the table and say, look what I can do with a life that will come to me. God is not done with you, but you've got to get honest with him. What is your problem? Even in the midst of the great provision that is Olive Branch, a great place to live, a great place to raise kids, a great place to send your kids to school or homeschool them or have the experience of this town, a great place in northern Mississippi, close to the city but close to the country. Even in this luxury, there are people, if you will admit it, that have problems. And even in church, when you come in here and plant it on Sunday morning in the pew, would you admit to somebody, perhaps to God, that you have problems that you're still dealing with? Now, I didn't ask you who's supposed to be blamed for your problems. I didn't ask you who's at fault. I didn't ask you the cause of your problem. The question is, what exactly is your problem? What are you facing today that is more than you can handle? What have you been putting up with for months, perhaps years? And you say, I believe Jesus, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. But even in the midst of all that, there's still this nagging problem that is a part of your life, and you just have gotten to the place where you will not admit it. When we see some of the men down in downtown Memphis, we find people who are lonely and we are hungry. We ask them a question, Do you want to be made new? Is your need that you're unknown, that nobody knows your name? I've had men come up to me and guys that are on my prayer list because I promised them down there that I'd be praying for them, like Anthony and Stephen that have come to me, and I promised I would pray that they would get a job and they would find a welcome in employers that interview them. They have needs, and we ask them, what is it you want us to pray with you about? Some people, even in a city that has great things, are overlooked. They are disabled. They are victimized. They are in trouble. They're homeless. They're without purpose. They need direction. But I want to ask you here, where you have it all together, or you certainly have the potential to have it all together, do you still have needs? Are you facing difficulties? Are you facing addictions? Are you facing problems that grab your life? Are you facing temptations that seem to be more than you can bear? Do you have financial struggles? Are you overwhelmed with debt, money problems? How about relational difficulties? Are there problems between you and family, or you and kids, or you and people you work with? What is your problem? Would you be willing to admit to God that even in the midst of where I should have it all together, I got a problem, God, and this is it? Because here's the reality. If you do not admit your need, you will not be able to access the power of Jesus in your life. God does not just send us a bunch of power and we put it on the shelf or in the closet or in some tank and store it up. When we admit our need, we are able to access the great resources of God. If we do not admit a need, then we do not have it stored up somewhere waiting for us to get around to it. Admit your need if you want to see God act in your life. Second point is this: understand that Jesus can help you. Understand that Jesus can help you. The blind man somehow discovered in that crowd that Jesus was among those that were walking by. Let's get the picture here. See if I can illustrate this for you. If I start to lose my breath, somebody with oxygen come up and save me, all right? Let me tell you what was going on here. Picture this. Blind man sitting by the side of the road. Early that morning, his friends dragged him down to where they always drag him, and they put him on the side of the road. And he holds his cup out, and as people go by, he hopes that they'll drop some coins in there. And on this particular day, it's a little bit different. He knows what time of year it is. There's something special happening. And he knows that there are going to be people walking through Jericho or around Jericho. And so he hopes he's in the right place. All of a sudden, he hears the ground sounds a little fuller and deeper, like there's a rumbling. There seems to be more footsteps, and somebody's talking, and people are milling around. He hears something, and all of a sudden, he listens a little closer, and he starts to hear like one voice is
kind of the central focus of all this happening. Seems like they're moving his direction, and he's hoping he's in the right place. He's stretching out a little bit further. He knows that something is going on here, and he's not quite sure because he's a blind man, and he desperately longs for these people going by to drop coins in his cup. This is blind Bartimaeus, and he's heard this noise. Who could it be? It could have been anybody. It could have been anything. It could have been any number of things that were going by, and he wanted to get in on it. And he might have been imagining to himself, am I at the right place? Have my friends put me close enough? What am I missing? What's going on? I can't see it. I can't get engaged. I can't participate in it. I can't be a part of it. Something is going on, and I want to have something happen in my life as well. He did not know that Jesus was around. But I want to tell you this, once he found out that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was coming, he was willing to get engaged. Now I want to ask you this question. He began to hear and listen and strain to make sure he knew what was going on, and he heard probably somebody mention Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi coming through. He had heard people rumbling about the good things that he had done. I want to ask you, do you realize that Jesus is here to help you? To help us? If you just want to stay in your need, if you like to stay in the misery you're involved in, if you like your problem so much, I preach a sermon about taking out the garbage. I don't know if you remember me preaching that here, but some of us get all of our junk in a little bag and we talk about how bad it is and we'd like to get rid of it, but we carry it around with us all of our life. And it starts to tag who we are and dictate how we live and how we get engaged with people because we love our stuff. We love our misery. But I want to ask you today, if you're tired of all that, if you're tired of those problems, if you're tired of that junk in your life and you want to get rid of it, would you realize that Jesus Christ is passing by? We're not just here to have church and sing some songs and read some scripture. Jesus Christ promises to be among us if we are gathered in his name. Jesus Christ can help us if we will call out to him. Hello? Jesus can change your life. The third point I see in here is that we've got to call out to Jesus. If we're going to experience Jesus, his power in our life, if we're going to express our faith and our commitment to see God act, we have got to call out to Jesus. Now, all three of the Gospels, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic Gospels, as we've learned in Sunday school and Lead You, those Gospels that sort of see the same stories and tell them fairly closely from a viewpoint of a different man. All three of those Gospels have the blind man or blind men crying out the same thing. And they cry out this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now when the blind man wondered, perhaps he asked the people around him, hey, who is it? Who's coming down the road? Who is it that they're shouting for? What's all the hustle and bustle about? They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible tells us. But when the blind men, or Bartimaeus as the spokesman, cried out to Jesus, he didn't call him Jesus, Rabbi from Nazareth. He called him Jesus, Son of David. That term means something more than just Jesus is a rabbi. And I've tried to teach you that week by week. In the phrase in the Gospel of Matthew, when it says Son of David, it is declaring that there is faith, there is belief, that this Jesus is the Messiah the Jews have been longing for. Matthew uses that term all the way through his gospel to make sure that we make the distinction between just knowing Jesus is a good teacher, just knowing he can heal people, just knowing that he loves people and he engages lost people. When they use that terminology, Son of David, they are declaring they believe Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews have been longing for, waiting for. It's a term of hope and a term of faith. So when the blind men called out, when Bartimaeus shouted out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he was saying that he believed that Jesus was sent by God to be there. It was a term that signified him as the Messiah. So why would I want to share to you is this. You do not have to have eyesight to see Jesus. You do not have to have all of your problems worked out to trust that Jesus is who he said he is. In the midst of all of your need, in the midst of all the junk that's going on in your life, you could still see that Jesus is the Son of God come to answer your need. If you will have faith, if you will but believe that he is more than just a good teacher, he's more than just a guy that we wrote some stories about, he's just somebody that came to live on earth and show us how to live. If you will believe Jesus can answer your need, but you must believe he is more than that. He is the Son of God come to answer you in your deepest longing. You've got to have a heart of faith. How did he know about Jesus? Had Jesus' reputation already passed down into Jericho and people began to know about him? Certainly. Had Jesus begun to heal some people and they were aware that this rabbi from Nazareth was something great? What had he heard? Did he know that according to the Gospel of Luke, that in a few moments Jesus was going to be walking by a tree and he'd look up and see this wee little man named Zacchaeus, and that Jesus would go home to be with Zacchaeus that day and change his life completely? Did he know those kinds of things? I don't know, but when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, hey, Jesus is coming, the blind man said this, Son of David, have mercy on me. He needed compassion. He needed action. I want to ask you, will you, in your deepest need, in your longing, in your problem, will you call out to Jesus, to the best of your knowledge, to the best of your understanding who Jesus is? Would you admit you have a need? Would you know that Jesus wants to meet that need? And would you cry out to him and say, Dear Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me and help me? Fourth thing that I see in this passage is this blind man had to ignore the barriers. The crowd told him to be quiet, but they could not hush him up. You know what this is like when all the crowd's coming by and he's sitting on the side of the road and he hears that it's Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, look at me. I need you. And he was crying out and they'd say, hush. The rabbi's busy. He's got other people that have needs. People that could see and are talking to him. He's busy. He's preoccupied. Don't be bothering him with your stuff. There are people who are sick out there. People have desperate needs. And he kept crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says they kept telling him to shut his mouth, to be quiet, to hush up, but he cried out even the more. I think there are lessons to learn there. You see, these people that were traveling by Jericho, this was the Passover time. They were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That is a significant part of the context of this story. We've got to know that in just a few verses, when you read chapter 21, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on the praises of the common people, and they're going to be celebrating Passover. What is Passover? It is the feast of the Jews where they demonstrate their greatest expression of faith. If God could deliver the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, bring them through the Red Sea on dry land, and then drown all the Egyptians behind them, the Israelites have gone for centuries thinking God can deliver us. And every year they would gather in Jerusalem and celebrate the passing over of the angel of death. And they would sacrifice the lamb. That blood that was shed, they would smear it on their doorposts and on the lintels of their door. And they would trust that God is going to honor their faith expressed in the shedding of that blood of that lamb and would pass over them and give them life. That's about what they were going to celebrate. And at the same time, they are trying to tell this blind man to be quiet and stop bothering Jesus. Now, I just want to take a little side note here to make sure you understand, because there are some times where I know that when I preach strongly that sometimes people think you're arrogant or you're too proud, and I don't mean to be that at all. I know sometimes I'm kind of in your face. Thank you for letting me do that. But let me tell you what I want to make sure that we see here. In all of our religiosity, in all of our goodness, in all of our churchiness, let us make sure that we don't think we have it together so much that we would prevent those that are desperate out there without Jesus from coming to Jesus. Are you with me? There are people out there whose marriages are on the rocks and they are going down the tubes. There are men out there who are alcoholics and they are lost as they can be. There are women out there who are buying drugs on the streets of Olive Branch and using them in the privacy of their home. There are kids out there who are trapped by pornography on the internet. Let us get real around here that in the midst of all of our goodness, and we have come to Jesus and he saved us, let us not be barriers to those people who really need the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Let us make sure that we are not standing in the way and are barriers and saying, be quiet, we're trying to worship Jesus. Stop it, we're trying to play church. Leave us alone, we've got it all figured out. If you want to come join us, we meet here at 10:30. Okay, let us not so much put the barriers in place of those who really need Jesus. They tried to silence him, but he refused to be silenced because he was so desperate.
not only Bartimaeus, the one blind man, but maybe there were two, maybe there were more. They were desperate for something to happen in their life. And we look around the world that is around us, and there are people who put us down, there are people who get in our way, people who tell us not to trust Jesus. We have prayed and prayed and prayed, and Jesus didn't answer. We have trusted in God, and it didn't come to pass the way we thought it should, and people begin to lose their faith. If you're convinced, do not give up. If you have a need, keep crying out to God, trusting Him, expressing it to Him. There's a few things that I have learned about prayer in my short life, and one of them is this. Many times, God does not answer us right away because He wants us to be sure that we're asking Him for what we really want. Are you with me? Sometimes He will make you ask and ask and ask. It's called persistence in prayer, because He wants to make sure that in your heart you have dealt with it, you thought about it, you've considered it, and you are really asking God for the thing that you desperately need. Sometimes He will not answer it until we have gotten assurance that it's what we want. Let me see if this is true about anybody else. Sometimes in my persistence, I realized that I was asking God amiss. I was asking Him wrong. I had wrong motives, a wrong heart in it. And God changed my prayer to something that was more appropriate and right in the Spirit. And God has changed me. Even though I was persistent, He got me to think clearly that what I needed was what I was really asking for. Maybe somebody else has been like that as well. Don't give up. If you believe, keep on asking. Don't let the world keep knocking you down. Be convinced that Jesus is the answer to your need. Many times we think it's counseling, or we think it's more money, or we think it's a new job, we think it's a new house, we think it's another child, we think a different spouse. We got all these answers for it. And sometimes those things happen in our life and they're good or they're bad. But I want you to understand that if you want Jesus to act, you have got to trust that He is the ultimate answer for your need, not anything else. Jesus is the one that can satisfy the deep longings of our heart. When you're told to be quiet, shout it all the more. I wouldn't even mind if in our times of prayer and invitation, people are saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Shout it out and let Jesus know you are serious. This blind man believed that Jesus could help, and nothing was going to keep him from Jesus. Can you overlook, can you ignore the barriers in your life, people that have told you to be quiet? Stop bothering God with that. That's not important enough for God. He's got big stuff to worry about. God doesn't care about those little things in your life. And they keep pushing you down. Do not let them. If God has stirred your heart, then get up and tell God and be persistent about it. I tell you that because there's something I see that sometimes overlooked. This blind man, when Jesus called out to him, in compassion, Jesus said, "Let him come to me. Don't prevent him. Don't stop him. Don't tell him to be quiet. Let him come to me." When Jesus said that, the Bible tells us in Luke, I think it is, that the blind man threw off his cloak, something very valuable that everybody needed. He threw it down, he stood up, and he ran to Jesus. Now, just think with me for a moment. If you're blind, blind people don't run, okay? Because they are afraid they're going to knock into something. There's nobody there to help them. They don't know what's out there. Blind people walk carefully. They have a stick, and they feel their way through. They reach above them, make sure their head's not going to hit something. Blind men don't run, but this man did. He threw off his cloak, he jumped up, and he ran to where he thought Jesus was. This guy was serious about Jesus meeting his need. Many things, and some people will try to keep you from Jesus. Don't let anything or anyone keep you from your divine appointment. If you've got a need, and Jesus says He will meet it, run to Him and let Him meet your need. There's a fifth point that I see here, and that is, you got to know what you want. You got to know what you want. The words of Jesus are clear. In every one of the Gospels, He asks the blind man this: "What do you want me to do for you?" Duh. Should have been obvious, right? He asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the request was always just as clear. Whether it was two or it was one, they said, "Lord, I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see." Jesus showed him mercy and showed him compassion, maybe because this blind man knew what he wanted. I don't know about you, maybe. Sometimes we get confused. Let's just play imagination here. Hey, blind man, what do you need? well, that pallet I sit on every day is getting kind of worn out. I could use a new pallet. Blind man, what do you need? Well, I've heard they have some really great balm in Jericho. If you could just give me a tube of that balm to squirt on my eyes, it sure would make me feel better. Blind man, what do you need? Well, one of my friends is going to be on vacation next week, and he can't drag me down here like he always does. I need some other buddy to take me down here. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of times when God says, hey, get honest with me, tell me what your need is, and we kind of soft sell it. We tell him everything else but our real need. We've got to be honest with God and know what we want. When the blind man was called, he went. When he was asked, he answered. No hesitation. And so I ask you, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you want him just to kind of soothe the pain that you're in? Or do you want him to relieve that and change your life? Are you willing just to kind of have God put a Band-Aid on your sore? Or do you want him to heal it and make it whole? What do you want from Jesus? And this blind man had to declare his faith. Not only did he say, you're the son of David, you are the Messiah, I believe you can heal me. But when Jesus gave him the opportunity, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't hesitate. It was on the tip of his tongue and he let it loose. I want to see. What do you want from Jesus? You just want to kind of ease through life and have some comfort? You want to just make sure that your bills are paid? You want you and your wife to kind of have a vacation, go on a cruise? What is it that you want from Jesus? Or do you want him to change your desperate life? It does seem like a silly question. When we talk to those men down at Memphis Union Mission, people that we think are pretty desperate, although I've met some really great men down there, men of faith, we ask them, you know, what is it you want? Do you just want pity? You want people to feel sorry for you? Is that what you want? Do you desire revenge? Somebody did you wrong, and so you want the upper hand so you can get them back? Is that what you want? Do you want a meal? Do you want a bed? Do you want a helper? Do you want some money? You think that money, just a little bit more money. You know, I think there's the old joke that they ask a millionaire, you know, how much more would you want? He says, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. How much money do you need before you find happiness? Do you need a new cloak because you threw yours off and you think somebody stole it? Blind man, what do you need? Do you want your problem solved? And this blind man in his heart was honest and said, yes, I want to see. So I ask you, what faith do you have? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Think about it right now. State it clearly without wavering. Jesus, this is what I long for. About 25 years ago, this book was written. It's called Homesick for God, written by Joel Gregory. At the time, he was the pastor of Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And it probably includes one of my favorite stories that I've ever read in a book. It goes like this. You will find that life is like a parable from another land. A blind Indian beggar sat beside a road, fingering the rice in his little bowl. Wearing only a loincloth, he sat in poverty beside a road that stretched into nowhere both ways. The scarce travelers occasionally gave him a little rice. But one day he heard the thunder of a chariot in the distance. It was the grand entourage of the Maharaja. This was a moment that had never come before, and surely the great one, the Maharaja, would stop and give him baskets of rice. Indeed, the golden chariot of the Maharaja stopped before the poor beggar. The great one stepped down, and the beggar fell before him and worshipped at his feet. Then the sky seemed to fall in, as the Maharaja said to the beggar, give me all of your rice. Fearful, hateful scowl masked the face of that beggar. He reached into his bowl and he thrust one grain of rice toward the Maharaja. Is that all? The Maharaja said. And the beggar spat on the ground and cursed and threw him one more grain of rice. The great one turned away, entered his chariot, and he was gone in a moment. The beggar sat there angry, empty, and crushed. He fingered the remaining rice that he had hoarded in his bowl, and suddenly he felt something hard, different from the rice. He pulled it out, and he could tell it was a grain of gold. He poured out his rice because he cared nothing for it now, and he found one other nugget of gold in the rice. Instantly he realized, had he trusted the great one,
he could have had a grain of gold for every grain of rice. And we find that it is the same with Christ. If we hold on to our things that we're comfortable with and will not let them go, we end up not having, admitting a need, and we cannot access the power of God. But if we would admit the need, there is so much that Jesus wants to pour into our life. I want to make sure you understand where we are. I got one more point, number six, to share with you. Understand where we are. Because I know I've been there. There are times when I have hesitated to ask God really for the things he has stirred my heart that I need. Because I realize this, that if God gives me what I'm asking for, it could change my life. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, we just got this need, we're going to take it to God and ask him to answer our need. And we suddenly realize that there's something more to it. If Jesus is going to pour that into your life, then he is going to require that your life change. Some of us think that, you know, we can just kind of store up all of this grace of God, that somehow in the church we have this big tank up there and we just get together and pray, and God, fill the tank with your grace. And then whenever we need it, it comes pouring out. And that is not the way it works. God's grace is always available to us, but it must come when we admit our need and we are willing to let God change our life. Just think about this beggar. Hey, if I end up seeing on Tuesday morning, I'm going to have to get a job. Nobody's going to drag me down and put me on my blanket anymore. I'm going to have to work for a living. My wife's not going to just give me a bowl of rice in the morning and wish me luck that I'll get a lot of alms from the people passing by that day. She's going to expect me to go to work. My life is going to change. If I have been blind since birth, I may have to learn a trade so I can survive. Nobody's going to let me stand by the side of the road with my full sight and put coins in my cup. I no longer have a need that I can use to get people to feel sorry for me. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes when Jesus gives us what we ask for, our life changes. Are you up for it? Because this is my final point. You're going to have to exercise your faith. Jesus expressed compassion, but it was obvious that the blind man's faith was brought about by the thing that brought about his healing. Jesus gave him what he wanted, but he had to receive it. What if the blind man had said, Lord, I want to see? And Jesus said, all right, you can see. And suddenly the blind man said, wait a minute. I'm going to have to start working for a living. Things change, don't they? He trusted in Jesus, whom he could not see, because his faith was more than just believing Jesus could heal him. He believed in Jesus. You know what? I don't know if just because we pray and ask him to heal us of some illness, if God always heals us. I have a sneaking suspicion from what I've experienced that he does not always. But I do know this about God, and I can say this with confidence. Not only is it in his word, but I've also experienced this over decades, and that is this. If you ask God to heal you with the deepest faith that you have, and God does not heal you, that means he is wanting to do something different in your life. When Paul said, take this thorn away from me, and God did not do it, he then poured into Paul's life the grace that he would need to experience more than whatever he imagined he could experience. And so I do know this, that he showed faith in Jesus, and Jesus healed him. He followed after Jesus, the Bible said, and he praised God. And I looked that up, that word healed, that he was healed. And do you know what? We have to translate that because of the context. Out of that original language, we translate it as healed. But in the original language, it means this. He was saved. He was saved. Everybody else got in on the act. The Bible tells us that all the people were following after Jesus and they were praising God. I just want you to imagine this. If God were to answer your need, you're not the only one that's going to praise God. Others will praise God. You know what? Maybe your greatest need is you need an attitude adjustment. Your whole neighborhood might praise God if God would heal you of that attitude. If you have been ill and you've been moaning and groaning and feeling lousy about it, nobody could knock you for that. If God were to heal you and your life change, your whole family could say, praise God, he can go to work again. You know, I don't know what will happen, but I do know this. When God does his work, you're not the only one that gets to praise him. Everybody else praises God for what he accomplishes. And when he believed,